Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. This evening's lesson is actually the lesson that I intended to bring this morning, but when I got here and tried to run it on this computer, it didn't want to run it. I found out it was because I'd created a background that was all my own, and evidently it took up too much memory or something, but anyway, got that fixed, so we'll do it this evening. But of course, we entered into daylight savings time this morning, and I don't know about you, but I'm kind of impressed with just the whole idea of time and how that we are dependent upon time. The creation of time is assumed in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning. Well, what was there before the beginning? Well, there was everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time accommodates man. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, while the earth remained, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So since time began, it has not come to an end. It will come to an end. There's a time that time will come to an end, and we'll be back into everlasting once again. If you picked up the bulletin out here in the vestibule, or read it on the in the email that Larry sends out, the front page of that talks about how that our standard of time is measured against God's standard that is actually set by the universe. And one of the things, I guess, one of the reasons I'm impressed with time is just my observation of nature and wild animals and so forth, that they seemingly are not impressed with time at all. They're not on a schedule. they can stand and round and look and do things, and they're not in a hurry to. They don't have to be someplace at a certain time. They just, whenever they want to get there, they get there. I'm also impressed with the fact that, when you study wild animals and their breeding process and so forth, deer hunters are always trying to figure out, well, when's the rut going to be? When's the breeding season for deer going to be? And that type of thing. And people wonder, well, what's that based upon? And they pretty well figured out that it has more to do with anything else. It has to do with the tilt of the earth and its orbit around the sun, and when the daylight begins to lessen, that triggers the hormones in male deer and female deer alike. Fishermen, they want to know, well, when is the spawn going to be, and that sort of thing. And they've determined that a lot has to do with the length of daylight and so forth. And so it's not so much, well, how warm is it, or what's the phase of the moon, kind of the phase of the moon, but it has more to do with the position of the earth in relation to the sun and its orbit, and that sort of thing. So that's just always impressed me, and God says that will always be. Have you ever noticed that, turkeys, for instance, tame turkeys, domestic turkeys and chickens, they produce all year long. Wild turkeys, once a year. And just all has to do with the position of the earth and hormones. Of course, the position of the earth is going to determine, well, what season is it? And those are the best seasons then for when those young are born to successfully survive the elements. It's not easy to survive the elements. You think about the wild animals, and they come into the world, and they go through life with basically what they came into the world with. How long would you last that way? Just one of the things that impresses me. But that's all God's taking care of, the animals, and He takes care of us. And strangely enough, that all has to do with time, the time and the seasons. One thing we notice about time is that it is short. When we're young, we think that time is a long time. Am I ever going to get to be 16 and be able to drive? Am I ever going to be, you know, old enough and to do this or that or whatever? And then the older we get, the more we realize that time is really very short. This particular passage that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 29 through 31, when it talks about the time is short, it's not talking about the brevity of time. It's just saying that the time is near. They were facing a time of persecution. He says that that time of persecution is coming up very soon. But nevertheless, what it says here about time and the brevity of time is still true. Time is short, and the form of this world is passing away. This world is not designed to last forever. It's designed to serve a purpose, and once it's fulfilled its purpose, then it will be done away with. We know that also that man's days are few. Job 7 and verse 6 says, man's days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I don't know if you've ever been fortunate enough to witness that, whether it was a mechanical shuttle that was done by hand or one that's done by a machine. But those shuttles go through there pretty quick when the weaver is working. Psalm 103 in verses 15 through 16 says, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. He flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. You know, we've seen that, haven't we? With the seasons and so forth, and the changing of the landscape. You can visit places that maybe you visited or were very familiar with when in your youth, and you go back there now, and it doesn't look anything like that. I know Debbie and I, when we were in Florida, you know, that it's just changed so much. We were down there just this past year and for a wedding, and drove through an area that we had drove through and were familiar with preaching and so forth, going back and forth from Tampa to there preaching. And you wouldn't even recognize it. What was isn't what remains. And so that is true of life. You know, each of us here are here for a short time, but we'll soon be forgotten. Within a few generations, we'll be forgotten. I remember certainly my parents, my grandparents, great-grandparents, okay? But my grandchildren don't remember my great-grandparents. And so within a few short generations, whatever we accomplished here in our life will be forgot. And that's sobering. Now, the effects of that might remain. You might not be remembered, but the effects of what you've done might remain. And we certainly hope that's true if it's for a righteous cause. Job 14 and verse 1 says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Well, I don't know if he's full of trouble. Job was going through a difficult time at that particular time in his life. He had certainly seen many blessings in his life. He would again see many blessings in his life. But when we're going through times of trouble, that's what we're focused upon. But it is certainly true that man is only here for a few days. Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. For some of us, that's kind of sobering. Getting kind of close to that 70-year mark or that 80-year mark. Might say, well, I'm kind of pushing my luck here a little bit. We just kind of assume that since we're alive today, we'll be alive tomorrow. Since we were alive last year, we'll be alive next year. Since we were alive 10 years ago, we'll be alive in the next 10 years. No, that's not true. So we need to learn to number our days. There is certainly no assurance of tomorrow. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth. James 4 and verses 13 through 14 says, "Come now, you who say, or you who boast, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Sobering thought. The truth about our life is that we're just here for a short period of time. You know, this time of year, as it starts to get colder, you see the vapors that come up from the exhaust of cars and so forth. Well, how long does that hang around? Well, not very long. Your life is like a vapor in the grand scheme of from everlasting to everlasting. Now, your soul will last much longer than that vapor. But your life here on earth is just for a little while. So what we do in that vapor of time that we have here determines where our soul will spend eternity, where there is no time or keeping of time. It goes on and on and on. Either in a place of eternal torment or in a place of supreme everlasting joy in the presence of God who is good and love and merciful. And basking in His glory. Another thing we notice about time is that it certainly can be wasted by simply doing nothing. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 18 says, "Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." I guess everybody who's owned a house or lived in a house or something knows that, you know, was made the statement at one time, if you own a house, you always have something to do. There's always something that needs to be tended to, some maintenance that needs to be performed, something that needs to be taken care of. And without that, we find that it'll soon decay. With the building materials that we have today, it's a lot better than it was in the days when the Bible was written. That's certainly true. But nevertheless, no matter how good of material we might have or how long it might last, the elements of nature work upon it. That's another thing that just amazes me. You know, that you can build roads and buildings and towns and so forth, but if you walk away from it and civilization walks away from it, it's not too long until nature takes over and things start growing up over top of it and starts to cave in, and it won't be too long until it just all goes back to the earth. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says, "You do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit promises." So we can't take our promise of eternal life for granted either. We can't be lazy with what God has entrusted to us. We need to use our time wisely. Romans 12 and verse 11 says, "Not lagging in diligence, but being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." We cannot be lazy. We must be diligent. And we must be fervent in spirit, active. And sometimes we have to give ourselves a little pep talk in order to keep that up, don't we? And that's one of the reasons that we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage one another unto love and good works. You know, if we came together and all we did was talk about our problems and our difficulties and what we're trying to overcome, we wouldn't be long till we'd be bringing everybody down. But when we come together and we try to encourage each other in living a faithful life, then we find encouragement to do the same. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't talk about our problems. We can talk about our problems, but we can also say, you know, it's not keeping me from serving the Lord, and I'm serving the Lord and letting His strength be seen. In spite of my physical weakness, His spiritual strength is evident. Time can be wasted on the cares of the world. And as we become a more and more convenient kind of society, we crave convenience and quickness in everything, and that gives us a little bit more free time, as we call it. What are we spending that time on? I'm afraid that so many times we find ourselves spending that time in the things of the world rather than in the things of the Spirit. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower and talked about the seed that fell among the thorns, he says, those that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. I made mention last Sunday evening, I think, that, you know, I think sometimes we look at the parable of the sower and we think that these first three types of soil, that somehow they all stop being Christians. Well, these people didn't stop being Christians. These people are still going to church. They might be at every Bible study and every worship service. But what are they doing the rest of the week? What are they doing in their quote-unquote free time? Or is it spent on the cares of the world? Now, we have cares. We certainly have physical cares and physical necessities, and those need to be tended to, but do we spend more than enough time on that? Is our workplace and our job more important to us than working in the vineyard of the Lord? And we can actually do both. So when we're in the workplace, we can be working in the vineyard as well. And whether you realize it or not, you are. The service that you give to your employer, or the way you treat your employees, or the way you interact with everyone around you, that's a reflection of who you are as a Christian. The pursuit of pleasures, the desire for those things often choke us out. You know, it's important that we have dreams and goals, because without those things we'll never achieve anything. But what are your dreams? What are your goals? Are they based on the things of this carnal world? Is that what you find yourself thinking about all the time? Or do you find yourself thinking about the things of the Spirit? In Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2 it says, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And of course, that's an ellipsis, not only on things of the earth. We have a tendency to be focused on the things of the earth. You know, what time am I going to get up? What do I have to get done by this time of the day? Where do I want to be financially, you know, at certain stages in my life? And, you know, all of those kinds of things. He said, don't set your mind solely on those things. If you're risen with Christ, set your mind on things above. Those other things will take care of themselves. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 plainly tells us, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a sobering thought. If I love the world and the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in me. I've missed the whole point of life. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. You know, many times people, atheists particularly, try to dismiss the existence of God because of the existence of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Why does man made this way? Why does man go after those things? If God is an almighty God and can make us do whatever he wants to do, why do we have evil in the world? Why do we have sickness and famine and all of those things? Well, we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. These things are not of God. They're not of the Father. If people pursued the things of the Father instead of the things of the world, then we wouldn't have a lot of the problems that society has in general. People wouldn't be trying to take what belongs to other people. People would love one another. They would love God and serve God and thereby serve one another in a righteous way. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. But so many times we let the things of this world and the things that we possess or the things that we hope to possess, we let those things crowd out our thoughts about God and our time reading and studying the Bible, or our time talking to others about spiritual matters, talking to people about their soul, instead of talking to people about the weather that we can't do anything about. Or March Madness and how well a basketball team is doing that you and I can't do anything about. We're not playing the game. We're not coaching the game. We talk about all kinds of things that really don't matter. And we leave unsaid and undone the things that need to be done and said, if we truly love the people that we're associating with. Matthew 6 and verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or else you'll despise be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You cannot serve the things of the Spirit and the things of the world. You need to decide which one. Which one is master? Which one is first? Which one is going to be your priority? What are you going to think about and spend your efforts upon most of the time? Luke chapter 15 and verse 13. It says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed into a far country and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Wasteful living. We're familiar with that story. Give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you die, Dad. Just give me my inheritance now. His father gave it to him and he took it out and he spent it with wasteful living. Luke 21 and verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. I hope that no one here is weighed down with carousing and drunkenness, but we can be weighed down with the cares of life, can't we? We can let those weigh upon us. They weigh upon you, then we're going to leave undone the things that need to be done spiritually for ourselves and for others. You know, being weighed down with the cares of life, another way of expressing that would be your worry about things. Nothing ever got better by people worrying about anything. That's why Jesus says, cast all of your care upon me. I care for you. That's why Jesus invites us to let our concerns be known to Him in prayer. He answers our prayer. And we need to trust Him and leave it with Him, and He'll take care of it. Hebrews 11 and verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Which choice have you made? Are you like Moses and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God? Suffer for being a Christian? Maybe being rejected by friends and neighbors and family because you want to follow Christ? Or have you chosen to be friends with the world and to pursue the pleasures of the carnal man and the pleasures of sin and give up on rejoicing in the presence of God in eternity? Time can be wasted. Well, what happens if we do waste our time? Well, certainly our talents will be squandered. Jesus said to the one talent man, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered. God is a heart. God expects us to be fruitful, to bring forth fruit. And if we are not doing so simply because we're wasting our time and not growing, because we're lazy, and it's just so easy just to roll along as we're going along, we're going to have to answer for that. If we waste our time, then our growth is stunted. You know, Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. There was a time that the Hebrew writer said that, you know, enough time has gone by that you should have studied and known and practiced to where you can teach others. But it's become needful that someone teaches you the very rudimentary elements of the gospel, the very principles of godliness. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use, those who have heard and learned and put into practice the words of God. And they know, not simply because it's not an academic thing with them, it's not that they just know what to do, it's they have put it into practice and they can say, I know this works because I've done it. If we waste our time, our character remains undeveloped. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11, it says, for this very reason, give all diligence. Diligence is a strong word in and of it by itself. And when you put the word all in front of it, that shows a priority aspect of it. Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. You'll say, I wish I was godly. Well, it takes work. It takes a desire. It takes adding to your faith virtue, a standard of excellence. And then if you want to be excellent in that, then you have to know what it takes to do it. So knowledge. And once you know it, then you need to practice self-control and put it into practice. And then keep practicing it, perseverance. And then we see that that character of godliness begins to be developed. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. A sincere interest in the welfare of others, and particularly in the things of God and what God wants to accomplish on this earth. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. So it's not just to have a few elements of these things. We are to abound in each one of these things. Not be lacking in them, but to be abundant in them. Otherwise, we're short-sighted. We're blind to what God has in store for us and intends for us. We've forgotten that we've cleansed from our sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. You see how Peter is saying, you need to manage your time better. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so this is how an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we waste our time, the lost will remain lost. We won't grow to where we can teach others, and the people we need to be teaching won't be taught, and they'll be lost. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If people cannot see the gospel, they are perishing. We need to get the gospel out there where they can see it and hear it. If we waste our time, the world will get worse. Evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth. But the salt loses its flavor. It's how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the preservative. But if you become corrupted, then what's going to preserve? You're part of the destruction. Good for killing weeds, maybe, and grass, but not bringing forth any fruit to production. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You're the light of the world. But if your light is under a bushel, if your light is hidden, if you're not letting your light be seen, how are those who are in the darkness going to come to the light? See, that's what he's saying. So I just wonder, what are we doing with our time? Are we focusing it where we need to focus in it? Are we wasting our time? If we do so, then we lose our souls. Not only are others going to be lost because we're not teaching them and not able to teach them, but we're going to lose our souls as well. Revelation 3 verses 15 through 16 says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You see, God wants us to be fervent in spirit, alive and vibrant, letting His light be seen in our life. So we need to make the best of our time, and we need to know the best use of it. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We need to prioritize God and His will and His word in our life every day, knowing it and practicing it and sharing it with others. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, as we noticed a little bit ago, we need to be indeed seeking those things which are above and setting our mind on those things that are above. We need to be excelling in performing the task of God, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, as we notice in Romans 12 and verse 11. Colossians 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Do it with energetically. Do it with all of your heart. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it to the Lord. Let your life be in service to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. Do good for others. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In Acts 10 and verse 38, it's noted there how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good and healing all who were opposed or oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Jesus went about doing good. When you leave your house, well, before you leave your house, when you wake up in the morning, are you determined to do good to your spouse? To do good to your children? When you leave your house, are you determined to do good to the people that you come in contact with? To speak in a civil, polite way to them? To treat people as human beings created in the image of God, and to let them know that they are created in the image of God, and that they have fallen from that image, but God wants to restore them to it. You know, if you and I don't do that, who is going to do that? You know these things. We are the hope of this community, of our friends, of our neighbors, of our family, the life that we live and the example that we set. James 1 and verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Provide for those who have need. This is pure and undefiled religion. Provide those things. Do what you can. There's a lot of things that you and I can't do, that we wish we could do for those who are in need, but there are things that we can do. And we let people know that we care about them and love them and help them and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. As Jesus was viewing that day of judgment, as He lays it out here in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 34 through 46, He says, the king will say to those on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. As he saw that everyone that you came in contact with was created in the image of God, and you treated them as such, whether they were deserving of it or not, they were deserving of it because they were created in my image. You did good to them. And hopefully that good would encourage them to come to the goodness that is in me. He goes on and says, he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we need to make the best of our time doing good to others as we have the opportunity. Do what we're able to do. We need to recognize and take advantage of those opportunities. John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. You see, it's not that we say, well, someday I'll begin doing those things. No, today is the day that we need to be doing these things, and we need to be making the determination to use our time wisely. Daylight savings time. I wish we could save time. Wouldn't it be nice if we could save the next 10 years for 10 years from now or something? You know, and in the meantime, no, we can't do that, really, can we? I don't know, you know, what the motivation for daylight savings time was. People said, well, it gives the farmers more time to, well, the farmers get up when daylight anyway. You know, they work on the rising and the setting of the sun anyway. I think it was a benefit for me, you know, someone who liked to play golf and, go fishing or hunting or something of that effect. You know, you could, I mean, in Ohio, you know, we fished till like 9:30 at night. You know, we had enough light to fish at that particular, which would be about 8:30 here, you know. So it was nice. And it's nice. I like having more daylight to do more around the house and in the yard and all of those types of things. But can we really save time? We can't really save time, but we can use our time wisely. We can, you know, the Bible talks about redeeming the time. You know, once time is spent, it's gone. So it's interesting that the Bible talks about the fact that you can buy your time back. You don't have to waste your time anymore. You can use it in a way that is indeed beneficial. Well, here's the question, though. What will our judgment be when our time runs out? And it will run out. It will run out. You know, as sobering as it is, the man's days are 80 years. If dude's strength, 80 years. I know people that are 85 years old and they're still going strong. Well, so do I. I know people that are 95 years old and they're still in pretty good shape. Yeah, so do I. Do you know what? They're going to die. Their time is going to run out. And something else that I know is that as we get older, we're not able to do all of the things that we were able to do when we were younger. I mean, I used to be able to study till, you know, midnight and get up at 5 o'clock and go right back at it again. That doesn't happen anymore. And I find in the evenings and stuff that, you know, if I try to study and push on a little bit longer, most of the time it's just my mind is so fogged and I'm tired, and you just can't do what you used to do when you were younger. So we need to number our days and take advantage of the abilities that God has given us while we have them now, and be thankful that we can still do what we can do, that we can still think and have a clear mind and study and learn and grow and practice the things of righteousness and godliness and glorify Him in the life that we live at every stage of our life. Time. We only have so much of it, and we really don't know how much we have, do we? So we need to use our time wisely. Are you a Christian? If not, why not? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I encourage you to turn to Him. Turn from your ways to His ways. Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you are a follower of Christ, but you haven't been following Him as you know that you should, and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters on your behalf to strengthen you and encourage you, we want to offer those prayers on your behalf. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternity.